Welcome once again. This week I want to begin to teach on some revelation that I believe the Lord has shown me in my heart, but we're going to go slow. It might take 2, maybe 3 weeks to go where I want to go, but this morning I want us to open up our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14, please. To the book of Romans, chapter 14. And I want us to read in verse 10. The Bible says very clearly here, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught thy brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one will escape the judgment seat. Then again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to whether it be good or whether it be bad." We're going to use this as our text for today. All of us know that there is a judgment seat. And this judgment seat of Christ is for all of those that are in Christ. There is judgment for the world who is not in Christ, but this judgment seat is speaking about you and about me. We who are children of God, we are already in Christ, and no one will escape. None of us can escape this judgment seat. But what I want to talk about today is, do you and do I really understand fully what this judgment seat is really all about? And, you know, I need to clarify to those who are listening today who do not maybe understand this truth. We will stand, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ. But it is not for the judgment of our sin. Many people believe the judgment seat of Christ is for you, Elizabeth, someday to give account of all your sins. I've heard it said, and I know I even read those little pamphlets we used to have years ago about how someday when we get to heaven, we're going to have a movie of everybody's life, and the whole world is going to get to see all your mistakes or all of your good. Like, seriously, talk about a scare tactic. Like, you know, all those things that nobody ever knew about are all going to be up on the big screen, and the whole kingdom of God or all of God's people are going to be watching you. And I used to think, whoa. So they used to use that as a scare tactic to keep you from maybe doing something you wouldn't normally, or you would have maybe done. It would have stopped you from doing maybe something that wasn't right because your thoughts were, someday this is all going to be revealed. Well, let me tell you today, I'll set you free. That is not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. In fact, anything that you've done in the flesh isn't even going to be brought up. And anything that was sin or wrong is all flesh. Amen? So you can rest assured that there will not be a video playing of your life on the earth. I was so relieved when I had the revelation that that is not what is going to happen. Wow. But yet there are still people that believe that their sins are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. God has already judged our sin in the body of another, in the body of Jesus. So we know for sure, there, it's not the judgment of sin, this judgment seat of Christ. Because if Jesus already was judged for our sin, all of our sin, then to judge us for sin is like, you can't, it's like double jeopardy. You can't try twice for the same crime. Jesus was already tried for our sin. He was found guilty and he paid the penalty. And so our sin was already judged in the body of another, and we need to know that, to understand that. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. So through the cross of Jesus, our sins have already been paid for. So we know that this judgment is not talking about sin. But what really is being judged here? For obviously, if it's a judgment seat, something is being judged. And you know, one of the reasons I'm teaching on this today and is because a while back, I don't even know how long ago it was, I was listening to a young lady teach. And I didn't know who she was at first. It doesn't matter who she was. Teach who was speaking about this scripture and sharing, you know, with the people, breaking it down, helping them to understand what they are really going to give account for. And as I was listening to her and pondering some of the things that she said, I realized how much the wrong interpretation of this judgment can really jeopardize us. And many of us, and many of the rewards that will be given out that day will be missed because of it, because we misunderstood what this scripture is really all about. And so I began to really think about some of the things she said. And she said, you know, there were some things that were good, but it was just the main thrust of where she was going. And I thought, no. Instantly in my heart, I knew that's wrong teaching. That's giving us a wrong impression, which leads to doing things not properly, and we will lose our rewards. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us what we will be judged for. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul, we have to remember we always keep scripture in context. You don't just take a scripture out of the middle of a chapter and say this is what it means. What is the Apostle Paul even talking about in this whole chapter? He's talking about building upon the foundation of the work of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 10, according to God's grace given to me, I have laid the foundation and another will build thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For any other foundation, or for other foundation, can no man lay than that is laid, which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So what is being judged at the judgment seat? Our works. But what kind of works? Like, what are they referring to? How we build on Christ. We are building up the body of Christ. We will be judged on how well or what we build with. If our works are hay, stubble, wood. So we're not, you can see from this passage of scripture that Diane, you are not being judged. Elizabeth, it's not you who's being judged. It is your works that are going to be examined. Just like, you know, you bring in someone to inspect some of your work that you've done, and they examine it to see of what quality it is. And that's kind of what this is. It's your works that's going to be examined and judged, not you. Now, you will get rewards if it doesn't burn up. But if it does burn up, you will still be saved. We're not talking about our salvation here, okay? So it's not you that is judged, but our works. Now, going back to the teaching that I heard that day, the question I need to ask myself And she actually referred to a question you need to ask yourself. And I'm going to say this. The question I need to ask myself is not, what did I do in the natural with all my talents and my gifts that God has given me? That's not the question we need to ask ourselves. In other words, if God has gifted you with something, I don't know. Let's say you can sing, Diane. You've got an amazing voice. And God gifts you with a singing voice. And someday when you stand before him, he says to you, Diane, what did you do with the gift I gave you? And Diane says, well, you know, Lord, I tried. You know, I tried to pursue a career, but, you know, it seemed like every door closed in my face. And the Lord would say, yeah, but Diane, you know, I gave you that gift. What did you do with it? Well, and then the Lord might say to you, well, Diane, why didn't you go over in this direction? Or why didn't you go over in that direction? Diane said, well, you know, I did try. In other words, trying isn't good enough. You need to succeed in being successful and prosperous in the gifts and in the talents and in the abilities that I've given you. This is what she was teaching on. And I was thinking to myself, I don't believe that's what that scripture means at all. At all. We are being taught that we are rewarded according to the amount of effort and tenacity that we put into our pursuit of the gifts, the abilities, and the talents that God has given us and placed in us in the earth. And that someday we will be judged for what we did with the gifts and the talents and the things God has blessed us with or graced us with. That is what is being taught out there. But seriously, the body of Christ will not be judged on how well we use the gifts God has given us. In fact, verse 12, the Bible speaks of six things that will be tried by fire. How many of us have figured out the last three are going to burn up? Doesn't take a scientist to figure out that wood, hay, and stubble are going to go up in fire. And because of the sake of time this morning, we're not going to go into the study of the six different things and what they represent, but we do know for sure that wood represents flesh. Wood in the Bible represents flesh. And if I've got a gift and a talent that God has given me, and I am trying in the flesh to do something with that gift, that is going to burn out, because it isn't glorifying God, it's glorifying you. Amen? So the three last ones are the flesh. And the first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, all represent our Lord in one way or another. These are the three that will stand the test. So anything we do, any good works that we do in the flesh, I don't care how great or how amazing these works may appear to be on the outside to the world, in the natural, they will burn up. And I think someday when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at who is going to get the greatest rewards. It will probably be the least of them. It's probably not going to be the ones that have built the churches that have thousands and thousands and thousands of people in. I mean, I'm not saying they will or they won't, but I think we are going to be very surprised when the rewards are given out. So the question we need to ask ourselves is not, what am I doing with the gifts and the talents that God has given me, but rather, what did his gift do in me or through me? What gift is that? The gift of Jesus. So it's not a question of what did you do with Jesus. I've heard that before. What did you do with Jesus? A lot of people teach me that I'm going to stand before the judgment someday and it's going to be all about what I did with Jesus. It's not even that. But the question is what am I allowing Jesus to do in me and through me? It's not what I did with him. It's what he did with me. What I allowed him to do with me. So anything that we accomplish in this life, if it is not done in total dependency upon Jesus and his grace, upon his wisdom, his power, his ability, his supply, then it's of the flesh. And there are times we as Christians, we're busy in our life, we're doing things, we're building things, we're pursuing things, and we can get caught up in the flesh and not even know it. Especially if you have a gift in a certain area, because your gift will definitely make room for you. Your gift can get you by. But if you are not totally 100% dependent upon this gift, upon Jesus and all that he gives, the grace to do, the supply to do what he's called you to do, then it's of the flesh. And we're spinning our wheels. In the end, it'll burn up. That's why over in the book of John, when we did that study, it said that Jesus prayed that their fruit would remain. We have fruit in our lives, but is it going to remain when you put it on the judgment seat? Or is it going to burn up and we lose our rewards? So I think this way. That's why Paul says, as a wise master builder, build. I want to be wise. If I'm going to spend my life on the earth pursuing something and building something, or if I have a dream, I want it to remain. I don't want it to go up in flames at the end of my lifetime. If I'm going to do the effort, I'm going to be wise. That's why Paul said, be a wise master builder. Stop and think about who is in charge here. Who is going to get the glory from these things that we're doing? Is it you or is it the Lord? Because if it's you, the only glory that's coming is what you're getting on this earth. Amen? So be wise master builders on the foundation of Jesus. It must be all of him, and none of self, none of self. My biggest enemy and your biggest enemy in this life is not the devil. It's self. Your biggest enemy in this life is self. And the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, I die daily. Now, you know, some people talk about crucifying the flesh and beating the flesh and starving the flesh. That's not what Paul was talking about. When Paul said that statement, I die daily, what he was saying was I have to die daily to what I think I can do, to my own abilities, my own, and let him do it. Even if you think you can do it, you must every day remember, today it's only what I allow God to do in me and through me that is going to matter at the end of the day. So what was Paul talking about really when he said, I die daily? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For we are the circumcision. What is the circumcision? It is always symbolic for the new birth, those of us that are born again, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, he goes on to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereby he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, did you know that in the natural, think about this, the Apostle Paul would have been the very, very, very least likely candidate for what God chose him to do. The very least likely candidate that God could have chosen to reveal to the church the mystery of Christ, the new covenant revelation of the righteousness by faith. And God chose Paul to lay the very foundation of the new covenant. And in verse 5 of Philippians 3, we can see why Paul would be the least likely candidate that God would choose. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was a very fiercely devoted tribe, very fierce in their devotion to the law and in exacting the law or to upholding the law. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, hunting them down like animals and dragging them to court or dragging them into the prisons, consenting even to their death, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now here you have a guy that is absolutely the exact opposite of the covenant of grace or the new covenant. And I mean, he's grown up in it. It is who he is. It is in him. And now God says to him, okay, you're the guy I choose to build the foundation of grace. Wow. You know, God chose Paul. I often thought it would have been a lot more reasonable for God to have chosen John, you know, the apostle who knew the love of God. Wouldn't he have been the type of choice? In the natural, when you and I are choosing in the natural, we would have chose John. He's the perfect candidate. He knows the love of God. He's the one that God is going to use to lay the foundation. Or even Peter, for that matter. But no. He chooses a guy who has molested the church, who has done every evil to it, who is so steeped in legalism that he sees nothing else. And that's the guy that God chooses. Why do you think that was? Why Paul? You know, Paul never knew Jesus in the flesh. Paul never knew Jesus in the flesh or in the natural, and all of the disciples did. And I believe that God chose Paul to reveal to the church the resurrected Jesus. You see, the apostles knew the natural, the Jesus in the flesh, but they did not know the resurrected Jesus. And I think it would have been very difficult for them to see Jesus in his glorified state, because they had walked with him for 3 years and they saw him in the natural. They saw him hungry. They saw him tired. They saw him in the flesh. Paul did not. Paul only heard about this Jesus. He never, ever knew Jesus. And so God chooses Paul to reveal the resurrected Jesus. And not the flesh Jesus. But do you know that Paul had nothing to draw on? Nothing. You see, the disciples could draw on memories, bits and pieces that they would have remembered. And I believe it would have took away from the resurrected Jesus. Because I believe the flesh Jesus, in comparison to the resurrected Jesus, they were so far apart that the disciples would have missed it. So Paul was chosen to be the one to reveal the resurrected Jesus. He had no preconceived ideas of who Jesus was. He only knew Jesus in his resurrection state. And another reason, Paul had nothing to draw on. And so he had to totally rely on the Holy Spirit. And all of the revelation he got, he even said, I went to no one's house. I did not sit with the apostles and get all this revelation. I sat with God and he gave it to me. Everything had to come directly from the Spirit of God to show him the revelation. And it was the Apostle Paul who laid the foundation of the gospel of grace, of the new covenant. How did he do this? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, before he begins any of this, he says something. He makes a remarkable statement. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, according to God's grace given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. According to God's grace. Do you rely on his grace? What I'm talking about here this morning is the works of that we do in this lifetime, I don't care what it is, big works, small works, whatever it is, if it's not done through the grace of God, it's going to burn up. And Paul says, by his grace, his measure of grace, his according to his grace, I have laid the foundation. Paul totally relied on his grace. And even when he did have trouble, he went to the Lord. What did God say to him? Paul, my grace is enough for you to do what I've called you to do. So Paul did what he did by the grace of God. And if you are here today and maybe listening by internet, you need to understand this one truth, which maybe most people, a lot of Christians, do not really fully understand. If you are a child of God, all of the grace that God has, all of God's grace is always, every day, every hour, every moment at your disposal. All of his grace is at your disposal. So we cannot stand before God one day and give excuses, like Diane would give for not pursuing a singing career. Well, Lord, you know, I tried that and the door closed. With his grace, nothing is impossible, because it's by his grace, and God's grace is limitless beyond anything we even understand. So grace is always at the disposal for every child of God. In huge amounts, small amounts, it doesn't matter. It's at your disposal. It's not at God's disposal. It's at yours. It's been given. And it is more than enough grace to accomplish whatever dream, whatever plan, whatever thing God has placed within you, whether it be big or small. Do you know that? Forget about your flesh. No matter how impossible the situation might look in the natural to you right now where you're sitting, God's grace is still more than enough to accomplish what he's placed in your heart to do. You know, we tend to gauge what we can or cannot do in this life on our natural, on the abilities that we have, the natural abilities or the natural talents or your finances or your lack of them or maybe your age. Or your sex, your gender, your shortcomings, your education, or your lack of education. We tend to pursue things according to the flesh, what we can do in the flesh, what's even possible. Well, that's impossible, I can't do that. And yet you have a desire in your heart, even though you know in the natural, it's impossible. I mean, I can't sing a note in a bucket. I said to Cam last night, there's hope for you yet. I said, if it's a desire of your heart, you have the grace. It's at your disposal to do whatever the dream is that God has placed in your heart. And in the end, he gets the glory, because you know you can't sing a note in a bucket. We're going to be very surprised at those who are going to be getting the rewards. It's not going to be the great talented people who used their talents and gifts. It's going to be those people who had nothing, who really didn't have any great attributes in the flesh. It's not going to be the ones that are the gifted and the talented. So we need not be jealous or envious of them. Someday, it's those that really didn't seemingly have that many gifts or talents, but had to totally depend on the grace of God. Amen? So whatever the dream is, I don't care. Whatever, whether it's big, small, whatever God has put in your heart to accomplish, to bring glory to his name, know that you can do it. Absolutely. The grace for every part of it is at your disposal. You are the one that needs to utilize that grace. And that is what we will be judged for. How well did you use the grace that I gave you? You see, God wants us to glorify him. You know, if we're going to build a big church and have lots of, let's do it through grace. Let's do it so that God gets the glory. And how much better a place than right here we're sitting right there today. In the natural, in the flesh, there ain't anything we can do. It's not about our great charisma or our talents or our abilities, but it's by the realization that he's graced us. We have the grace at our disposal to do whatever he has put in our hearts to do. It might be your business. It might be your finances. I don't care. It might be your health. He has graced you. He has given you the grace. It's at your disposal to see your dream come to pass, to give God the glory. Amen? This is a good word. It gives us hope. It gives us a new tenacity to know that, gee, you know, God is not gauging you on how well your flesh performs. Don't ever think that. But what he's gauging you on is how much his grace is being performed. God is awesome. He gives us the supply. He gives us undeserved favor, which is what grace is, to do anything. Anything. He gives us the power, the supply, to accomplish even greater works, Jesus said, than I, because I'm going to my Father. Greater works than Jesus. And he places those dreams in our hearts. And then, when we pursue them by his grace and see them fulfilled, he rewards us for using the grace he first gave us. How awesome is that? I mean, it's a win-win situation. God is so good. God is so amazing. The rewards that will be given out on the judgment seat of Christ will be given to those who have accomplished in this life any works. I don't care. You may think your works are small. God's not about the size of it. He's about the quality of it. Is it pure grace that did this? Or was it your flesh, your hard work, your, you know, all the things you did or you think you did? Or is it only by the grace of God that I have done this, whether it be a small thing or a big thing? And one little gem of gold, no matter how big. That's why the Bible says you will not lose your reward even for giving one cup of water, cold water, to one of God's children. If it's done by his grace, through his love, through his supply, there is going to be a reward. So only your works that are completely dependent on his grace, and only when you can truly say from your heart, but by the grace of God, I could have never been here, done this, or accomplished anything. And to say it, not because it's a cliche, but because you truly, truly mean it. But by the grace of God, I stand up here today. And you know, this is good news to us, great news. The judgment seat of Christ is not a thing to be. I'm looking forward to it. I know that we get things twisted in our hearts and our minds. God is gracious. And some of the little things that we've done in our lives along the way, we don't realize in God's eyes, they are the big things because we did it by his grace. And the big things we think we've accomplished, God will say, I don't know what you're talking about. And it also means for us today that all of us here today, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are, I don't care about any of your natural limitations or your natural gifts and talents that you think you might have. We all have, sitting here today, the same potential to do great works for the Lord, works that will bring him glory. And I don't know what God has placed in your heart. I don't know. And each one of us has a desire to do something different. Thank God for that, or we'd all be pursuing the same thing. But what Diane has a desire to do and see come to pass, and just would give her great enjoyment to do. I'm not talking about doing things we don't want to do. I mean, if God has not put a desire in your heart to go over to Africa and be a missionary, then don't go, because it's not God. But there are desires in our heart, things that we would love to get involved in and see just grow and prosper and be a great work for the glory of God. That is not your desire. It's a God desire. And so all of us in this room have the same potential to do great things for the Lord. And this is a message that will help us to pick back up maybe some of those things we had in our hearts years ago when we were young, and now we think, well, it's a little late now. I should have pursued that when I was in my 30s, you know, I guess. But you know what? Grace doesn't know any age. Grace doesn't just work for the young people. I don't care how old you are. Grace is for you. We all have the same potential. We all have the same measure of grace coming towards us at all times to utilize in our lives, no matter how big the problem is or how impossible the situation might be. We all have the same. And grace, I'm going to say this when I'm going to close this morning, grace leaves no room for pride. None. Grace leaves no room for pride. And that's the wonderful thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across, because if you go back and read Corinthians chapter 3, before we got to verse 10, where he's talking about building as a wise master builder, you will see that he was dealing with the church at Corinth because they were putting one apostle on this pedestal and the other one over there. And he says, you know, you guys don't get it. One plants, the other waters, the other does this, but it's God that gives the increase. It's by grace. If it's going to be by that man that this church was built, you still are carnal. You're still in the flesh. You still don't understand the way God works. God is the one who gives the increase. He is the one that gives the favor. So grace, what he was saying was, you guys are proud. You're lifting up one man above another, and yet it's all God. So grace will leave no room for pride in your life. You will not be able to boast in anything you have done, because it's by the grace of God. Do we want to give that up? Grace is always at our disposal. More grace than your need. And at the same time, I want to mention this, and this is kind of where I want to go in the next couple weeks. At the same time, grace is at our disposal to be used, utilized, to bring to pass the dreams, the things God's laid in us, to do great works. God loves his glory to be seen in his children. You know, we've been seeing that. It brings pleasure in John chapter 15. When you are fruitful, God is pleased. When you are fruitful in the right way because of the grace of God, God gets the glory, not you. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's at our disposal to do and to allow God to do all these great things in us and through us, to demonstrate to the world his goodness and his kindness, which is his grace, his undeserved favor. You are appointed. Remember, I talked a couple weeks ago about how we are anointed and appointed for this such thing. But at the same time, and the flip side of that, you and I are also called to be at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. Grace is at our disposal. That's what the Lord showed me. But we are vessels and ought to be at the disposal of the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings to pass all of the wonders of God, the great works that will be done in and through us. But he is limited by the amount of grace that we utilize, because he flows through nothing but grace. He flows through nothing but grace. Does that make sense? So really bringing it back to the beginning, the question that I need to ask myself is, how much am I giving room for the Holy Spirit to work through me? Am I pushing him aside? Am I yielding to him every day? And allowing him through the grace that I receive to really work through me and demonstrate to the world God's goodness and kindness, God's glory. So you see, it's self that stands in the way. We sometimes wonder why God doesn't do great works through us. We sometimes wonder why things just don't happen. It's self, it's you. We have a lack of understanding of how God's ways and what he's actually appointed us and called us to do. We get so caught up in emotions and feelings and, oh, why would God want to use me? I'm just a little nobody. And you might be just a little nobody, but those are the kind of people God wants to use. So for today, I want to close for time's sake, but I wanted all of us this week to think about some things. You know, there might be things in our hearts that God placed years ago already. And you know what? As the years go by, we do give up. We think, well, you know, do I really, I don't, and that desire kind of wavers. You know, it's not as bright as it used to be. And you kind of settle and you think, oh, well, you know, do I even want to bother? Because somehow in your thinking, you think it's too much, you think it's just too much work. See, that's the problem. It was never work. It was all by God's grace. It's not your work in the flesh that's going to get you anywhere. When God places a dream in you, he does it. He who began that work, he will finish it. And does it mean we just lay back and do nothing? No. There'll be all kinds of things you will do. But when you know the thing is already yours, it's not going to be work anymore because you're not working and seeing yourself being disappointed. A lot of times we don't reach out for things because we're not sure we're going to make it. We might fail. And so we sit back. But you know what? When you know it's already done, we just have to do the steps to get there. It's not a big deal because no matter what you do, no matter how much you fall, you know there, it's done anyways. So it matters not. And by his grace, one way or the other, doesn't matter how many times I trip along the way, I'm going to end up there. You see, that gives you all and me all hope. It's not about going out and doing a bunch of works. It's just abiding and living in his grace, utilizing the grace every day and realizing, I don't know how it's all happening. I don't know what God is doing, but I know he's doing it. Amen? And so this week, think about that. Pick up those dreams. Pick up those things that you always wanted to accomplish in his name. And know that the grace, it's done. You've got the grace, and he will bring it to pass. Amen? All of our dreams can be realized by God's grace, no matter what it appears like in the natural. And you know the Bible says in Romans 5:17 that it is those who utilize what? The abundance of grace that will rule and reign in life. So remember, God's graced us all with all and more than we would ever need. Now next week, I want to continue on with, call it part two of this word, and I want to take a really good look at one of the biggest reasons or the most common reason in the body of Christ, even amongst you and I who understand grace, who know that God has already released all grace towards us. It's always at our disposal. God will never say, no, Diane, I don't have enough grace for you or for your sin. We know that, and it's always available. So I want to take a really good look at what keeps most of us who know this truth from not utilizing grace as much as we ought to. It is the biggest reason. And what I would like to do in sharing next week is to show us how God sees it. See, sometimes we have a perspective of how it is, but when you see how God sees how it is, a lot of times that gives you, it'll help you to change. Because I believe we need to put this enemy under our feet once and for all. If we're going to do the works God has called us to do, we need to put this enemy down in our lives. Amen? And whether it's to do with our work in the church here or the things that we have in our lives, our own personal lives, this enemy needs to be put under our feet. And I'm endeavoring to do that next week by showing us, first of all, who this enemy is and how God sees it. I'm not going to say to you, give you 10 points on how to get rid of this enemy, because I believe it's all by revelation. It's all by how God views it. And seeing it from a different perspective, that we will truly begin to walk in victory in this area. And then the following week, I want to teach on to do with the same word on how to now be yielded and how to utilize the grace God has given us. Many people don't really understand how to do that. So practically, I want to share on the greatest way to every day take the grace that you need for that day. Amen? So let's just close in prayer.